before I start, I'd like to have Mike Martin come up here and say a prayer, please.
Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you this morning, and Lord, we're thankful that we do have an anchor. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. Lord, we're thankful for the anchor of the truth. Lord, we're appreciative of, Lord, to be able to have a camp like this, Lord, where we can hear the message of the truth proclaimed, to be edified, to be built up, to be motivated. Lord, we're thankful for the guys that bring the message. And Lord, this morning I ask your blessing on Kirk as he does that to shine the light on Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we're built up to go out and be used by you, Lord, and through our faith gain your approval. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 78. And I'm going to have my nephew come up and read a scripture real fast.
Okay, all right.
There you go. Psalm 78.
Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He has established his testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
Thank you. It's nice to be back here again this year. It's a little bit, even though it's dry over here, it is a little tint of green compared to eastern Montana. So we're headed to assembly last week, and I saw the sheriff's vehicle on the interstate going out. It would have been towards Weibo, and I thought it was kind of interesting. I thought maybe he was stopping somebody, and then I saw a few of the fire pickups going out, and I was like, okay. You know, it's probably a fire somewhere. There was a fire Saturday over my brother-in-law Brandon's place towards Weibo, and you know, there's haze everywhere and you smell smoke everywhere, so you didn't really think much of it. You know, I mean, you thought something, but you didn't know where it was. So Kyle has some contacts with the sheriff's department because he worked there for a period of time, and so he called and they told him that where kind of it was, and so we got a little concerned. It was pretty close to where our ranch was, and so we headed back out right away, and you know, I'm sitting there going in my car, and I hit 110 and didn't hit the governor yet, which is pretty cool in a Chevy Traverse, and I was feeling you know, kind of like a boss, you know, and stuff, and I was having my flashers on, and just kind of changing lanes just like a cop would, and then I couldn't help but think that my license plate says Junebug, but we had to, even though we don't have a county road every section line in eastern Montana, so, you know, by the time we were an hour late to get there, and we still had to show the firefighters where to go. And so we didn't burn too much, about 50 acres. It was a pretty good spot to have a fire if you're going to have one, because the natural badland barrier kind of killed it itself. So that's, we were hoping to have all five of us come, so we had to kind of cast some lots, and the lot failed the dad to stay and watch for fires this week. So it's pretty dry over there. We're looking forward to getting some cooler weather up here for sure. My topic is the church growth forecast and the parables. And so as my nephew just read there, in Psalm 78, there is it mentions that he'll speak to the people in parables. Now that Hebrew word for parable means parable or a proverb. Okay, so this is where when you read through the book of Proverbs, it's saying, you know, the parables of Solomon, son of David, king of Judah, or king of Israel. Okay, so that's what that Hebrew word could be translated, be correct. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We're going to start in verse 34, and this is Matthew quoting Psalm 78 here. And start in verse 34, though. And it says, "And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables and utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." So that the Greek word for parable means a parable or a comparison. So what it's doing is it's bringing alongside, it's putting beside, it's comparing something to help with teaching. And so Jesus is using parables. He's using parables to help with his teaching. Turn back. We're going to turn back to the Old Testament now again to the book of parables, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know the wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings and of understandings, to receive instruction in the wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion, and wise man to hear will hear an increase in learning, and the man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb, a figure, the words of the wise are and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction." So when we're looking at the parables, I mean, yeah, there's some good stories, right? You know, Jesus is kind of just trying to keep the attention, and that's all really it was, right? We're looking at the parable. We need to understand what the parable is saying, and it's going to help us increase as what the parables are forecasting. So let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. So the first theme we're going to kind of go here, we're going to show the different stages of the increase here. So a parable of the seed in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And it says, "And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seeds upon the soil, and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and it grows, and how he himself does not know. And the soil produces crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature head of grain, or grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts it into the sickle, because the harvest has come." Okay, so there's different stages of growth, or different things. It's not just one verse that we can go look at. Okay, this is the growth of the church described in the parables, or this is the growth of the church as a whole. There's different stages of growth, and they're given to us in parables here. And we're going to look at, I broke them up into five points here. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13 first, and we'll start there. Matthew 13. We're starting verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31, it says, "He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come to nest in its branches. And he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened." So as we're kind of looking through here, you know, that in comparing both these parables as a two, or showing them as two, you know, the man who sowed the seed, or the woman is God, and the woman who put the leaven in the meal is God. We're going to see, first off, the size of it, and we're going to see who gives the increase, and we're going to see the foundation. So let's turn back first. It was kind of touched on first off this morning, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And no one talks about this kingdom that apparently is not yet, according to some so-called Bible scholars. But Nebuchadnezzar, when he had this dream, he talked about the dream, and I guess I was sitting over here. Did everybody understand, like, they're familiar with the statue, right? No one might have seen that. Everybody raised their hands. So there's a statue that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream. And so in verse 34 of Daniel 2, it says, "You continue to look until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away. So there was not a trace of them, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, filled the whole earth." Skipping down to verse 44, it says, "In the days of those kings," which is the days of the Roman kings, "the God of heaven will set up the kingdom, a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, it has crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, and the great God of has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy." See, something that was small, something that was not necessarily, I mean, would you like a gold, piece of gold, or like a rock? Okay, or maybe I would even take silver pie over. I mean, something my kids all the time, and I think it's by all of our kids, we have this small crushed gravel at the building, and they call them friendship rocks. So they're constantly giving us rocks. You know, it's something special to them, I guess. But it's something that rocks aren't like, oh yeah, these little crushed gravel, oh yeah, I love to have this beautiful sight. No, God takes something that is small and something that doesn't look like it's splendorous, something that doesn't look appealing, and it's huge. It expands from a small stone to a mountain that fills the whole earth. It's like a mustard seed that is smaller than all the other garden plants. But when it's grown, the birds nest in its branches. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes here, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." Or in some translation, increase. So that, and we'll get into it in a second, we have a part in spreading this gospel. We have a part in increasing the kingdom, and we need to do our part in that. But we need to understand that we can do all we want, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict the person, if the soil isn't good, if God doesn't give the increase, anything we say isn't going to happen. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We'll start in verse 46. And he says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me hears my words and who acts upon them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house and dug deep and laid a foundation upon a rock. And when the flood rose and the torrent burst against the house, it could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." See, there's small size that God takes the kingdom that starts off small. It's not appealing. I mean, does anybody have trees in their yard? How many people have a mustard tree? Okay, so I mean, you're not like, oh, I'm gonna go plant me a mustard tree because I'd beautify my yard up, you know. God takes something that's small, that doesn't seem like it's beauty at start, and he takes something small, and he gives the increase, and he creates the foundation and he sets it firm, because without the foundation, there is going to be no increase. Without that, if the roots of the tree don't spread out and make a foundation when the great wind comes, the tree is going to tip over. Okay, so for the increase to be possible, and for the God has to have that foundation, has to be strong. So, number one, the kingdom is set up by our Creator and it will last forever, and it has that strong foundation. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Start in verse 11. Now, he told the parable of the sower prior to this earlier in chapter 8, and so now he's explaining it again. In verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from the heart, and that they may not believe and be saved. And those who are on rocky soil are those who hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell upon the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way, and they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of the life, and bear no fruit to maturity. And the seed is good, or these are the ones who have heard the word with an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." See, a picture that we're getting here, with the increasing of the kingdom in the parables, is the soil has to be right. I mean, I'm not a farmer. I really don't care to be a farmer. I think I might disappoint my dad a little bit, because he grew up being a farmer, and Kyle and I don't really have anything to do with it. I'm going to ask God too. Maybe there should be some more parables about cattle, you know, instead of all this farming stuff. But I'm not a farmer, but I know that I'm not going to grow something on rocky soil. I know that if you drive on it, and if you plant it on a road and it's hard and it sits on the road and there's no cover, it's going to die. I know that weeds, you know, the only thing green are weeds in eastern Montana right now. Okay, so I know that weeds, they can grow in a drought, and when it's good, they it's not good to have them with wheat or barley or whatever you're doing. But the soil depends on us being willing to listen to what God has to say. And so the ones that are going to be in part of the kingdom, the increase of the kingdom only comes through those who have good soil. Good soil, as Jesus said there, was those with an honest and good heart, who receive the word and apply it. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. So a question could be asked, well, how come, if God's word is so powerful, why doesn't it grow on all soils? Okay, let's turn to Isaiah 55. Verse 10, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear fruit and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word which goes forth from my mouth shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Turn ahead to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 34. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What's a sword? The word of God. Okay, sword, seed, so we're on the same page here. 35. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. And he who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." sometimes the Word of God, even though that seed is sown, doesn't mean that it was a failure. Okay, sometimes, and actually you probably say the majority of the time, the Word of God separates the lost, separate those who don't really care about the Word of God from those who have a good and honest heart. Okay, and that picture of the increase, and just like the comparison of the weeds, if there are weeds amongst good grain, that hinders the grain, and it takes away from the crop. I mean, God's separating it. You know, we might think, well, then that person's lost, man. God loves them too. Yeah, God does love them, but He doesn't force them. Okay, so we have to be willing to understand is those who are with a good soil, the heart of honest heart and a good heart, who are going to increase in the kingdom. Turn to John chapter 16. Kind of got ahead on my point here. John 16. Nolan read the first part of this today. John chapter 16, verse 7. We're going to start there. And Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come. But if I go, I will send Him. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So it's the Holy Spirit who's increasing that. The Holy Spirit doesn't force, though. He doesn't force somebody. He's not sitting there and forcing that seed to grow on that rocky ground or on that rocky heart. He's not forcing that seed to grow in that heart where the thorns, the worries of the world are going to choke the Word. We have to have a good heart to increase in the kingdom. We have to have a willing heart. Turn to Matthew 18. Now, this here doesn't particularly have to show, this parable doesn't show an increase particularly. But I think it's important to understand, as we're looking at ourselves, we need to understand value, the value that we, and that's been brought up earlier today too, we need to understand that our value, how God holds us and what how valuable we are to Him. In verse 12 of Matthew 18, and we see prior to this is where the children are coming and disciples want them to go away, and Jesus says, "Don't hinder them unless you convert and become like a child. You'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so on that same thinking, go down to verse 12 then. He says, "What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray and he does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, he truly rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones perish." A little side note on this picture here. When we have cattle, we raise cattle, we don't go and take the neighbor's cattle and bring them back to our place. That's not a straying animal, okay? So we've had animals get in the neighbor's pasture before, so they so-called straying there, we go bring them back. The cattle was that yearling or calf, whatever, was ours prior to them straying off. Okay? And I think that picture is important for us, is that the children, we are God's first. And it's only if we rebel that we are not His and we stray. And then He goes and He searches and He finds. He's not willing for any of these little ones to perish. Not willing for anyone to perish. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. I do have to confess, I'm not exactly like God, because there are some times when I just want to shoot the animal in the head when he doesn't come back. There's some times like that that, I mean, I do enjoy eating the steak, you know, and I sit and think, yeah, sometimes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but all to come to repentance." We're going to come back in chapter 3 here in a second. But God is not slow. People will say it's slower, that, you know, it's been forever, it's been a long time. God is not slow. He is patient. God gives us time. God gives the lost time. We are of great value to the King of the universe. Okay, I think that's, as we're talking about increasing, you know, if we don't have any value, why do we want to serve anybody? If the person that we, if the King that we serve is, doesn't hold us valuable, we're just slaves that don't want to be there. We have great value to the King of the universe. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 34, and as this story, this passage has been mentioned a few times this weekend, but the apostles, they go, and disciples go get something to eat, and they're bringing it back to him, and while they're doing that, Jesus talks to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and in verse 34, they come back, and in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who has sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who has reaps is receiving wages, and he is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows may and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying it is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which I have not labored. You have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Okay, so Jesus is showing, in a parable, is this comparison here again. He's showing here, hey, isn't it 4 months till harvest yet? And look, the fields are already ripe. The fields are ready for harvest. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 12 of Romans chapter 10. So not only do we have the God gives the increase, there's that foundation for that increase that's forecasted in the parables. There is the correct soil is necessary for that increase to be accomplished. And in verse 12, it says, "For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say to you, they have not heard yet, have they? Indeed they have. Their voices have gone out into all the earth, and the words of to the ends of the world." I think it was Mark last night, he made the point that prior to Jerusalem being destroyed, the voices went out into all the world. So we have a part in this increasing, this forecast of the parables. It's not just a kind of keep it to yourself type mentality. It's not that, well, I believe in God and you know, I'm a Christian or whatever, and I'll just kind of do my own thing. We have a part in this increase. So this increase that's forecast in the parables has us preaching and going out and sharing the gospel with people. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, they're not going to get into this a ton, but this is, the 11 apostles are here. This is a command given to us to go and preach this. We have a part in growing this kingdom and helping the kingdom increase and the growth of the church. This forecast in the parables is those who are already a part of the kingdom, seeing the wheat, the harvest ready. Seeing the wheat fields ready for harvest to go and reap. So a harvest of willing wheat is forecast in the parables. Turn to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And this, we're going to see this picture of the bride here. And we're going to notice what the bride does. Notice what she's doing, and all, you know, those of us who are married, preparing for the wedding, and your wife's, you know, getting ready to make sure everything's perfect, and she's getting her wedding dress, and the makeup and the hair, and all that good stuff. You know, I just threw on a long sleeve shirt and some jeans. You know, that's pretty easy for me. But Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And He has and it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Okay, so just remember this for a second. The bride of Christ is clothing herself with the righteous acts. Okay, just keep that in the back of your mind. Turn to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and dries up, and they gather them up, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what will be done, wish, and it should be done for you." Okay, I'll stop there. Verse 6. So this parable that we're seeing here, Jesus is the vine, God is the vine dresser, we are the branches, but God prunes the branches that bear fruit so that they bear more fruit. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. Are there any priests here? Raise your hand if you're a priest. Okay. Malachi 3. Verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as like gold and silver, and that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." Sons of Levi is where the priests in the Old Testament came from. We are the spiritual sons of Levi. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 talk about us being a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Okay, we are priests to our God in the spiritual temple. But notice what he says. He's going to purify, he's going to refine the sons of Levi. There's some pruning going on for the sons of Levi. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we just were here a second ago when we stopped right short of this, but we read verse 9, but we're going to start in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning of the elements, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, when Jesus says in Matthew 28 there, he says to go make disciples, immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I command you. Okay, so, yeah, we have, you know, we have the forecast of the gospel, or in the parables, of the growth of the kingdom. We have God giving the increase. We have a solid foundation. We know how valuable we are. We have to have the good heart, an honest heart, good soil. We have a part in doing that. But in some cases, the increase in the kingdom that is given in the parables maybe has to do with me already being in the kingdom. Turn to Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, this is when Paul is before King Agrippa, and we're going to be in verse 19, but Paul is giving his defense here, and verse 19 he says, "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but it kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing the deeds appropriate with repentance," which the ESV has this translated better, performing the deeds in keeping with repentance. Sometimes, you know, we see increase only as in external numbers, you know, more numbers being added. Sometimes, you know, that we have, okay, God gives the increase, or there's, you know, you have to have a good heart. Repentance isn't just something that you do prior to immersion. Okay, so I remember, and it's not necessarily that it was that the words were actually said, but I remember on a bulletin, Church of Christ bulletin one time, that I remember that they had, you know, your five steps or six steps, I guess, some cases. But on repentance, they would have repentance of sins, which is not necessarily wrong, but it implied the idea that your repentance was done, and then you're immersed, and then there's nothing to repent of. And I'm not saying that they actually said those words to me, but that's what the picture that I got from it. Okay, growth in the kingdom maybe sometimes has to do with me. You know, that we talk about hastening the day of the Lord, and we talk about, you know, people, you know, that's why and it's not necessarily bad. I know some guys that after someone's immersed, they come up, they start looking around, see if Jesus is coming back, because that last stone is added, maybe. Maybe I'm the one that needs to do some work so that Christ can come back. Maybe there's some repentance that still has to be done. Maybe that forecast isn't just numbers coming in, but it's purifying the sons of Levi. It's purifying those, because remember at the end in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, and we're looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And if we're not righteous people, we're not going to dwell there.